Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for who you are. Lord, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your kindness towards us. And Lord, as we have praised you and worshiped you in song, Lord, we worship you now. We worship you now as we prepare our hearts to hear your word. We worship you, Lord, by giving time, giving this time for you to speak to us. Lord, we love you, and we want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. And Father, we pray we would now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as you speak to us through your word, Lord, give us hearts that are ready to respond. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Walking in Obedience. Now, Israel, where we pick it up here in Joshua 5, they have just crossed over the Jordan River. They're in the Promised Land now. They're at the border of Jericho, but it's not the time for battle yet. Before Israel could go to war, some things had to be taken care of first, some spiritual things. See, there was something that this new generation of Israelites had been negligent in, something that was given to their ancestor Abraham as a sign of God's covenant with them. God had kept his promises to them to bring them into the Promised Land, to multiply them, to bless them. He had done his part. And their parents, though, the parents of this generation who died in the wilderness because of disobedience that was rooted in unbelief, were consistent in their disobedience, even concerning their duty towards their sons in the most basic part of their covenant with Yahweh. It was the physical sign of being his covenant people. And it would become the line of demarcation between God's people and everyone else in the world. And we're talking about the sign of circumcision. And though God used many miracles to get them there, and God had brought them now into the Promised Land, they're there, and they've camped just outside of the first city that they'll take. The memorial of the 12 stones is set up there in Gilgal. Yet there's this thing that has to get taken care of, and that's where we pick it up now in chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Now that's a great way to start a military campaign, right? You start with the enemy being completely demoralized, beaten before they even start. They lost all hope. I mean, think about it. Who could stop an army whose God can and did part the Red Sea and then part the Jordan River for his people? What are you going to do against an army like that, right? Doomed, I tell you, doomed. And not only were their enemies hopeless, but Israel had lots of hope. Man, they were fired up. Their morale was way up. And remember, last week, they just crossed over the river, and they had the ability to turn around as the Ark of the Covenant carried by the priests were coming up out of the river, and then all the water flowed back down. They watched all that. They walked over, seeing the river stacked up, you know, on one side and dry and all that stuff. They are fired up. They know that God is with them. See, they know that Yahweh, their God, was not only with them, but that he was actively leading them into the Promised Land, and he had promised to fight for them. He had promised to give them the victory and to give them the Promised Land. The Promised Land was as good as theirs because of God. But remember, the previous generation was delivered from slavery in Egypt and taken to the Promised Land, but they did not enter in. They didn't enter in because of their lack of faith, which produced disobedience to God, and they didn't receive God's promises. In Hebrews 3, 18 and 19, we've read this before. He says, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. See, even though God wanted to bless them, He wanted to give them the promised land. Their disobedience stopped that from happening. Now this generation with Joshua is receiving the promised land because they really believed God. And because they believed God, they obeyed him. And we'll see all throughout Joshua that whenever Israel obeyed the Lord, they were blessed. But just like in our walk with the Lord, folks, whenever we disobey, whenever they disobeyed, that got in the way of God's blessings, and at times even brought chastisement from the Lord upon them. So the scene is set. The enemy is terrified. Israel is camped just outside Jericho. They're all revved up, ready for battle, and then the Lord hits the pause button. Look at verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time." Now, it doesn't mean that these same guys were going to get circumcised a second time. That's really not what it's talking about. But the act of making sure that all of the men of Israel were circumcised was done once before. It was when they came out of Egypt, before the first Passover happened. In Exodus 12, you can go back and look at that later on, God commanded them to circumcise all their male servants or any stranger that wanted to be a part of Israel and to keep the Passover. And God told them there that no uncircumcised person could eat the Passover. So they made sure that every male within Israel was circumcised. In verse 3, so Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Now, there's a lot of places in the U.S. with biblical names like Bethel or Bethlehem or Moab and those kind of things, but nobody has ever seen fit to name a city or a hill the hill of the foreskins, or even in the Hebrew tongue, you know, Gibeath Haharaloth. There's just not one there. I looked it up, actually, you know that? I looked up, you know, city names and place names and all stuff, and just nobody's ever done that. I wonder why. But in Israel, this is one of those place names where years later, when they went through Gilgal, and there was that hill there, there was no question as to why they named it that name, right? Because of what went on there. And in verses 4 through 7, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. So again, this whole generation of Israelites were uncircumcised because their parents walked in disobedience to the Lord. And you think about that. A parent's obedience or disobedience towards the Lord will affect their children. That's just the way it is. In Psalms 22, verse 6, we're told, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, training isn't just verbally teaching certain principles. It also includes teaching by example, and it includes discipline. In fact, discipline and training are really similar words in their original language there. But the parents are to be disciplining their children, as well as parents being self-disciplined. Disciplining themselves, really showing by example, this is the way you walk with the Lord. This is the way you obey God. This is the way that you go to God's word, you find out what you're supposed to do, and this is the way to do it. That's what we as parents are supposed to be doing, walking in obedience with the Lord. And to me, it's real interesting that Moses didn't enforce the law of circumcision while they were wandering in the wilderness. especially since in Exodus 4, remember, God was going to kill Moses because Moses had not circumcised his own son. And some Bible teachers speculate that God had suspended his covenant with Israel for the 40 years in the wilderness. And that's why Moses didn't enforce the law. I'm not so sure of that, but I really think more it's the deal that their parents were disobedient and they continued in their disobedience and didn't do what they were supposed to do towards their sons. Whatever the case, though, this whole generation of Jewish men are now circumcised, which brings up a very important point. This obedience to be circumcised was an act of faith on the part of Joshua and all of Israel. Look at verse 8. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Now there they are. They're camped in enemy territory. They're behind enemy lines. They're just outside the huge city of Jericho. And it's true, all the inhabitants of Jericho were terrified of Israel. But what if they found out that every male Israelite, which included all the soldiers, were laid up in their tents? What if they found out? And it wouldn't take much to find out, right? Send a few spies, come out in the bushes, and they would hear it all throughout the camp. Oh, 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 oh. Remember, no Novocaine back then, right? And these guys, they would have been in pain. What if they would have found out? That was an act of faith, them obeying God to do that. And think about it. It's exactly what happened in Genesis 34. Remember when the sons of Jacob tricked the Hivite prince Shechem into getting circumcised with all the Hivite men after Shechem had defiled their sister Dinah? Remember that? They tricked him into doing that. And then the sons of Jacob went into the city and killed every Hivite male on the third day, the Bible says, when they were in pain. And no doubt, Jericho would have done the same thing, right? These guys are all in their tents. They're all moaning. They're all in pain. They're not going to be doing anything. They couldn't do anything to fight and all that stuff. That's exactly what would happen. But God was with Israel, and Israel knew it. And so we don't see any resistance. We don't see any resistance from Joshua. Joshua doesn't protest to God, say, hey, wait a minute, God, we're behind enemy lines here, you know, and you're gonna take all of our guys out of commission? Really? He doesn't do that. None of the leaders protest, and nor does any of the people of Israel. Nobody complains. Nobody hesitates. They immediately obeyed. See, they had faith that the same God who brought them across the Jordan River could protect them from the enemy. They had the promise from Yahweh himself that he would never leave them nor forsake them. Now, we saw a few weeks ago, we have that same promise, that promise applies to us, right? Just like it did to Israel. But you know what? They believed it. How often do we know that promise that he won't leave us nor forsake us, that he's with us always, even to the end of the age? And then we freak out and we don't act like he's going to keep his promise. See, they believed it. They acted upon it. And that's often the determining factor as to whether someone will obey God or not, is whether they have faith in God or not, whether they really trust him or not. There's times when his commandments seem strange and sometimes even painful. And it was painful for these guys. You know, this command to stop their advance, to make themselves vulnerable to the enemy by not being able to fight, was very strange. No one does that. If you've got momentum and the troop morale is high, you keep going. You don't stop. But God doesn't do things the way we would. He says himself in Isaiah 55, 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Do you believe that? Do you guys believe that? I mean, really, Do you believe that God's ways are higher than your ways? Okay, I hope so. But understand this. Every time that we disobey God, we're taking the low path. You might say we're living the low life. We're a bunch of low lives, huh? Because every one of us have from time to time disobeyed God, haven't we? That's never the highway. That's never the best way. That's the low way. His ways are higher. They're better. His ways may seem strange. They may even be painful for a time, but they're higher. They're better than our ways. And if we really believe that, it'll cause us to obey him even when it hurts. Now, here's another aspect of this whole event, and we don't want to miss this. Up to this point, the children of Israel have been obeying God in everything that they knew that they were supposed to do. They were walking through the wilderness, even when Moses was still alive. Moses said, do this, do that. They did it. They didn't argue. And remember, when Moses turned over Israel to Joshua, remember what the people said? Hey, we'll obey him just like we obeyed you, so long as he's with the Lord. So long as he's walking with the Lord, so long as he's keeping God's commands, hey, we're with him. We'll obey him. And they were doing that. Everything that they knew to do. The last time, though, that the law of circumcision was given to Israel was in Leviticus 12. Most of this generation had not even been born yet. And if they were, they were very, very young. And as we've already seen, they didn't get any spiritual training from their parents. Not much was happening there. And so this may be the first time that they've come to understand that there's something in their lives that's not pleasing to God. See, they found out that they were actually living in disobedience to the command of God. Maybe their parents didn't tell them. Maybe they did. Maybe they thought, well, it's just no big deal, you know, this whole circumcision thing. But it was a big deal. It was a huge deal. Like we said in Exodus 4, God was going to kill Moses because he didn't do this. And it's the whole concept of to whom much is given, much is required. And how in the New Testament we're told, don't be many teachers because you'll receive the stricter judgment. To whoever has more, we have more responsibility. But it is a big deal. And they found out that they were actually living in disobedience to the commandment of God. They were about to go to war in the name of their God, in obedience to his command to go in and take the land. But how can you really fight for God if you're actively fighting against God? And folks, that's what we're doing whenever we disobey. We're fighting against the will of God. God says, go that way. And we say, no, I'm going my own way. God says, do this and don't do that. And we say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. Folks, that's fighting against God. That's fighting against the will of God in our lives. How can we expect God to bless us if we're being rebellious against him? Now, do you want God's blessings in your life? How many here don't want God to bless them? Nobody. Okay, so that's unanimous, right? Just want to make sure. You guys all want God to bless you. Do you want a close relationship with him? Well, he says in James 4:8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I always picture some wild-eyed guy with long beard, long hair, with a sandwich board on a corner. Cleanse your hands, you sinners! But think about this. How can we expect God to draw near to us if we refuse to draw near to him? If we remain double-minded, wanting a relationship with God, while at the same time keeping sin in our lives. And we know that sin puts distance between us and God. How can we expect to have a close relationship with him? See, none of us come to Christ with a complete and full knowledge of God's will, do we? No, we're babies in Christ. When we're first born again, the Bible refers to us as babes in Christ. And like babies, we don't know much, do we? I still, as a pastor, walking with the Lord for 42 years, I still look at myself, you know, you don't know much, do you? Nope, I don't, you know. In fact, the Bible tells us if anybody thinks they know everything as they ought to, then they don't know anything. The thing is, when we're brand new babies in Christ, all we may know is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? And you know what? When you're a week old in the Lord, that's okay. That's perfectly fine if that's all you know. That's great. But if you walk with the Lord for 20 years and that's all you know, that's not so great. That's sad, as a matter of fact, you know? If we walk with the Lord for a while, we should be growing. We should be maturing in our relationship with Him. We should be maturing in our faith, becoming stronger, knowing more of His will, and doing it. In 2 Peter 3:18, we're commanded, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. See, we're to grow in His grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. We're to know more about Him. It glorifies Him both now and forevermore. The writer of the Hebrews addressed this problem to his readers in Hebrews 5, 12 and 13. He said, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he was a babe." You think about that, what he's telling them. You guys ought to be teachers. You guys ought to be out there leading Bible studies. You ought to be, you know, really being used by the Lord for great things and all that stuff. But he says, you guys are still stuck on the milk. You know, if you see a little baby that's 6 months old sucking on a bottle, you know, well, that's normal, isn't it? That's cute. You see somebody 16 years old sucking on a bottle, that ain't so cute. See somebody 25 sucking on a bottle, you're like, man, that is sad, man. The Apostle Paul, do you know that he actually rebuked the Corinthian church for being spiritually immature? In 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, and as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" It's always a sad thing when you see people that ought to know better, especially for me as a pastor. When people have been a part of the church that I'm pastoring for 5 years, 10 years, and when they get into squabbles and they can't settle it, and they have to leave the church because they can't make things right, oh, that just breaks my heart, and I know it breaks God's heart. We're being immature at that point. We're being babies. You know, when there's strife and all that, it's just, you've been carnal. Now, Peter tells us one of the ways that we can grow spiritually. In 1 Peter 2:2, he says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." See, desiring God's word and to get into our lives, folks, that helps us to grow. And another way that goes hand in hand with getting God's word into us, and that's to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's conviction, that once you've read God's word, you let it sink in and you let it do its work in you. In Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." See, we can read the word of God, we can hear the word of God, but not let it dwell in us. It's kind of like spiritually, we're going, "La la 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 la, I don't want to hear it." You read the word of God, oh, well, you skip over that, or you don't want to retain it in your thinking. You start thinking of something else because you don't like that verse you just read because it's uncomfortable. It's telling you something you don't want to hear. But when we do that, folks, understand, we're not growing. We're not letting God do the work that He wants to do in us. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul wrote to that church and said, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." See, the Thessalonians, unlike the Corinthians, not only heard the word of God, but they received it into themselves. See, they took it in. They treated it as it is, the very word of God. I mean, if you're listening to the very word of God, shouldn't that be different than just hearing some guy down the street yak and quack? Right? Somebody on a talk show, on a radio station or something that's not preaching the word of God, they're just talking politics or something like that? Shouldn't the word of God have some kind of a different impact on us than that kind of stuff? See, if we recognize that it's the word of God, then we should allow it to work in us. And the Thessalonians, because they allowed the word of God to work in them, they grew. They were maturing. Jesus told us in John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And the Holy Spirit does that. He reminds us of things that we have read in the Word of God. He reminds us of the things that Jesus said. Jesus also said in John 16:8, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And we know, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4:17 that judgment begins at the household of faith. If the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world, he's going to convict us first, folks. The house of God. Because we know that as believers in Jesus Christ, the day that we received Christ, that we were born again, put our faith in him as Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit came to live inside of us and we became temples of the Holy Spirit. So he's going to be cleaning house first, the household of faith. He's going to be cleaning us first. He's going to convict us. And folks, he brings to our remembrance the Word of God. Not so that we can win at some Bible trivia game or something. Not so that we can impress people and quote a bunch of scripture. Ooh, he's cool, man. You know? But so we can obey the Word of God. And in so doing, we mature and we become conformed into the image of Christ. You guys have experienced that. Everyone that's been born again, I believe, has experienced that. You got a choice to make. You got a decision to make. Man, should I do this? Should I do that? Or you're being tempted, you know, in some way. Ooh, yeah, that looks kind of cool right there, you know? And then all of a sudden, back your mind, scripture comes up. You remember a verse. Thou shalt not. You're right, Lord. Yeah. Or you're thinking of one choice or the other, and a couple of scriptures come to mind as to, well, if you go this way, then this. But if you go this, this. And those verses there guide you, and you say, you know what, I'm not going that way because this verse and this verse and this verse. Instead, I'm going that way. That's the Holy Spirit bringing to your remembrance what he has said to us. He's bringing his word to us. And you know, just as sure as the Lord spoke to Joshua in verse 2 to have all of Israel circumcised, and in so doing, they came to a new level of obedience, God the Holy Spirit speaks to us as we walk with the Lord to do the same things in us. We should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's conviction. When he points out sin in our lives, folks, whether it's an action or an attitude that's not pleasing to God, we should respond quickly. And that is to repent. See, we don't want to be dull of hearing, as the writer said to his readers in Hebrews chapter 5. He said that you guys have become dull of hearing. And we should even take it a step further. You know that? Instead of waiting for the Lord to convict us of sin, we can and we should be proactive. We need to check ourselves out from time to time. We need to take spiritual inventory. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Examine yourselves. Check yourselves out whether you're in the faith. And you know, that means, yeah, are you saved or not? You bet. That's what that means. But you know what else, you know, it can mean is to examine yourself. See if what you are doing resides within the faith. See if what you're doing or about to do. See if what you're practicing, is that in the faith? Does that accord with God's word? See, for these Israelite men with Joshua, Before this chapter, every time that they bathed, every time they changed clothes or relieved themselves, they could clearly see that they were living in disobedience to God's covenant if they knew God's covenant. They could say, well, yeah, things aren't right down there. Mm-mm. No, we're supposed to be circumcised and we ain't done that yet. They could see that. And for the New Testament believers in Jesus, we don't have that physical act anymore, that sign in the flesh for us. That's not part of our covenant with God. But God has given us something that's just as clear to gauge where we are with the Lord, and that's His Word. We're to examine ourselves in the light of the Word of God. We're to go to the Word of God, read it, and then every time that we read it, every time we hear a teaching, either at church or on the radio or whatever, we should be asking ourselves, is God talking to me on that? Is that for me? We should be praying, Lord, is that something that I need to take care of? Is that an area in my life that's not right with you? We should be crying out to God on a regular basis, just like David did in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And you know, I love the fact that when we're walking with the Lord, that He reveals things in our lives that need changing, but He doesn't overwhelm us all at once with everything that He wants to do in our lives. Have you noticed that? You know, remember when you first got saved? How many of you have walked with the Lord for more than 10 years? How about more than 20 years? Okay, well, a lot of hands. Now, aren't you glad that God didn't show you the day after you were saved, or the day that you were saved, all of the things that He wanted to do in your life up to this point? Aren't you glad He didn't show you that? But you know, He's a good, good Father. We sing that song from time to time. And He is. And like any good parent, when they're teaching their kids to walk, there's a way that they do it, right? They don't overwhelm them. You know, what I remember with my child, with our daughter, I remember, you know, saying, okay, we're going to walk. As soon as she got old enough where she could stand by herself, then I took her by the hands and, okay, come, Daddy, walk, take a step, another step, and then I would take a step back. Come on, still holding her hands. I don't know any parent that put their kid on one side of the room and then walked on the other side of the room and said, come on, you know, hey, this is your first time. Let's do it. Come on, you can do it. Now, the kid might try once, maybe even a second time, but by the time they fell on their face a second or third time and their blood running down their nose and all that stuff, you know, the kid's thinking, that might be for you, it might be for Mom, it might be for Uncle Joe, you know, but I can't do that. It works for everybody else, I see, but I can't do it. I'm sticking to all fours. I'm crawling wherever I go. That's fine. But see, God doesn't do that to us. Instead, just like a good parent, He'll hold in onto our hands and He'll walk with us and He'll keep backing up and pretty soon He'll let go. So we start going, come on, come to me. I want you to get stronger. I want you to get closer to me. Come on. And He does that. As we desire to walk closer to Him, He does reveal those obstacles that are in the way. And once we deal with that particular obstacle that He has shown us, that sin that is in our lives that He's revealed to us, and not before, but once we deal with it, then we move on with Him. We grow, and then He shows us another area of our lives. I remember so vividly seeing that it wasn't before that we deal with something that He would keep us going. I remember when I was probably maybe about 4 or 5 weeks old in the Lord. And I had gotten saved by reading the Bible. And now I was starting my second time through the New Testament. I was, like I said, maybe 4 or 5 weeks old, the Lord. Maybe six, something, somewhere around there. Really young. I'm a babe in Christ. And I'm sitting there, and I'm reading Matthew 6. And I'm to the part that we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, but really it's better called the Model Prayer. And I just shared this with somebody just earlier, a couple days ago. But I remember sitting there reading that part, and when I got to verse 12 in Matthew 6, where Jesus says, that this should be part of our prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then after that whole model prayer, the only part that Jesus comments on is the part on forgiveness. And that's Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And I remember reading that. And you talk about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It was like I'm reading that, and the Bible's open, and it's like God's hand was coming right out of the pages of the Bible and poking me in the chest. And it was like he was saying it, and it's like he didn't say it audibly, I'm sure, but boy, I heard it. I'm talking to you about your dad. You've got to forgive your dad. And I hated my dad. I hated his guts. And man, I remember sitting there, I remember closing the Bible with my finger in it, and I realized right there, I am sitting at a crossroad right now. I know that if I obey God and do what he has told me to do, go and forgive my dad, I know I'll keep growing. My wife came to the Lord just a week or so before that because, in fact, her and our two best friends, because they saw what God had done in my life. Yeah, after they got saved, they said, "You know what we did this?" Yeah, I know, we talked a little bit. And they said, they said that, you know, we've been talking amongst ourselves. We decided anything that can change a jerk like you has got to be real. And so they came to the Lord and gave their lives to him. But I knew that work that God was doing in me, if I refused to obey him, that would stop. That I would no longer be walking with the Lord. I would no longer be walking towards him. I'd be stopped. I'd just be sitting there. "No, I ain't going to do it." And the hardest thing I did was walking up the stairs to my dad's apartment. And every time I think about it, I just remember how that it felt like each of my feet weighed about 100 pounds each, man. It was like walking up those stairs, like, yeah. But after I went to him and told him that I forgave him for all the wrong he had ever done and said in my life, and that how I had asked him to forgive me at that same time of all the things that I had done that were wrong, oh man, going down the stairs, it was like, oh, I'm as light as a feather. I'm a butterfly. Weird, but that's how it felt. I was so light, and it changed me. Every time we obey the Lord, every time we choose to do what he has shown us we need to do in his word, we are changed. He changes us. He conforms us to the image of Christ. He does that work in us. And see, we have something that the Israelites with Joshua didn't have to help in this area, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And not only just to convict us of sin, not only just to remind us what Jesus said, not only just to bring those scriptures up to us, but something even more awesome than that. The Holy Spirit is in us to empower us for obedience. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Think about that. God, the Holy Spirit, works in us to give us the will, the desire, the want to please him. And then he gives us the ability to do what pleases him. How awesome is that? Now, the next three verses, God tells them that he has rolled away the reproach of Egypt. They celebrate the Passover meal. The manna stops coming down in the mornings, and they start to begin to eat of the produce of the promised land. Now they're prepared for victory. They've been consecrated. They're walking in obedience. They're observing God's ordinances, and they're really on his side now, completely. There's nothing in the way of God's blessings. Folks, God wants us to be victorious in our walk with him. He wants us to overcome evil, to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants to do that in each and every one of us. He's given us his word so that we can know his will. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to dwell inside of every born-again believer in Jesus. causing us to want to do what pleases Him and to be able to do what pleases Him. Let's today commit to do whatever it takes to please Him, to walk in obedience to our Lord, even if it seems strange or painful. Folks, that's the high road. Let's walk with Him on it, huh? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for giving us Your word so that we can know Your will. We thank You that You have shown us the things that are good for us, the things that are not good for us. And help us to have the good sense to hear You, to walk with You, to walk in obedience. And Lord, strengthen us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to hear Your word, to know Your word, to be ready to do Your word, and to do it. Father, we need You. Without You, we can do nothing. But Lord, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So Father, help us to remember that. Help us to go from here, shining as lights in a dark world, that people would see what You have done in us and glorify You, because You deserve all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.